We've been reading through John this last week, and I encourage you again to jump in with us as we read through the book of John. We start in chapter 9, I believe it is, on Monday. And so it's important for us to be in the Word of God, because it's in the Word of God we learn more about God. Amen? So I want us to talk this morning about God being that living water. Have you ever noticed that suddenly when we put our children to bed, they become extremely thirsty? Have you ever experienced that? And it almost seems like that they have been in like the Sahara Desert. And all of a sudden their voice even changes. They start to say, "Dad, Dad, I really need water." You know? I said, "Well, why, I can't even understand you." "I know. I need water." And it's, we know sometimes they are probably thirsty, but most of the time they're just trying to extend the bedtime process, aren't they? Right? So it reminds me, a small boy yelled out to his father when his father had put him to bed, and about 5 minutes into that process, all of a sudden there was this cry, "Dad! Yes, son? I'm thirsty. Can I get some water?" The dad says, "No, you had your chance. You just brushed your teeth. You should have had a little bit to drink while you were there," right? Because we've done this. We've been there. All of a sudden, 5 minutes later, "Dad? Yes, son? I'm thirsty. Okay. Can you get me some water?" Right? So now it changed from "can I get water" to "can you get me some water?" And he says, "No, and if you ask again, I'm going to have to come in there. I'm going to have to give you a spanking." That's what he says. So all of a sudden, you're 5 minutes later, "Dad? Yes, son? When you come in to give me a spanking, can you bring a glass of water?" You know? So I have a little trivia for you this morning. A little trivia. So here's the trivia. Here's a question for you, and I want you to think about this, and then I'm going to ask you this question. In what year did the Coca-Cola bottling company launch the Sprite slogan, "Obey Your Thirst"? Okay, in what year did the Coca-Cola bottling company pin this phrase, "Obey Your Thirst"? Was it A, 1994, B, 1997, or C, 1991? Okay, so how many of you say it's A? A? All right, a couple A's. How many say B? It was 1997. B, okay, that seems to be a little bit more popular. And how many say C? It was 1991. Awesome, okay. So here we go. Here is the answer. It was actually, blah, 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 drum roll please, 1994. 1994, Sprite comes out with this incredible slogan, and they wrapped everything around the mantra of "Obey your thirst. Obey your thirst." Here's the only problem with that. When thirsty, drinking Sprite, your body will use more water to try to consume the sugar that's in Sprite. And so in theory, it will actually cause you to be more thirsty. So now from a marketing standpoint, it's genius. Obey your thirst. When you're thirsty, drink a Sprite. Because when you're drinking Sprite, you're going to want more Sprite. Right? We find that soda does very little to actually quench our thirst. Because the only thing that can really quench our thirst for humans is what? Water. Water. Everything else actually causes us at times to be more thirsty. And it's like our lives. We're thirsty for things. So we obey our thirst. And what do? We purchase more things. We surround ourselves with more things. Because of our thirst, we say, "Well, I'm going to obey my thirst, and I'm going to accumulate more stuff." When in actuality, the accumulation of more stuff does what? It causes us to be more thirsty. The stuff doesn't quench our thirst. It actually just causes us to be more thirsty. So the question I have for you this morning is, what are you thirsty for? What are you thirsty for? If you said to yourself, if you had to answer that question this morning, what would you say that you're thirsty for? And let me ask it maybe this way. Who are you thirsty for? Who are you thirsty for? Matthew 5:6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So do me a favor this morning. Don't obey your thirst. When it comes to the world, stop obeying your thirst. Because obeying your thirst is what gets us into trouble. What we think we need, we really don't need. What we think we want, we really don't want. Unless it's the life-giving water of God. Instead, we need to allow righteousness to satisfy our hunger, and we need to allow righteousness to quench our thirst. Could you imagine if we realized that the only thing that could really quench my spiritual soul is righteousness? How often would we want to drink from that well? How often would we realize that, you know what, there's a lot of things that I try to fill my life with, but unless it's the life-giving water of Christ Jesus quenching my soul, then really, it's going to only make me thirstier. So from the beginning, God has always desired to provide for us. If you go all the way back into the garden, God created the garden. He said, it's all yours. He desired to provide for Adam and Eve. And even after they failed, what did God do? He continued to provide for them. Even when they failed, God continued to provide for them because deep down, God desires to provide for his people. And we don't see this anywhere else more clearly than we do in the people of Israel. The people of Israel are a great example of what it looks like and what it means for God to provide. And when we look at it, we even realize that even after their failure, even after they failed to follow God's decrees and they forfeited their ability to inherit the promised land, God still provided for them for about 4 months. I know, you're like, no, that can't be right. That can't be right. Well, it's not right. Because God didn't supply what Israel needed for 4 months. If anything, he had the right to supply for 4 days and say, okay, Israel, you're on your own. You have done nothing but complain and whine, and I have done everything that I can to allow you to flee the slavery of the Egyptians, and now you want to go back? Okay, I'll give you 4 days, and after that, you're on your own. But we know that's not what God did. Even after they forfeited, God didn't forfeit, they forfeited their ability to inherit the promised land. God supplied and provided for Israel for 40 years until they inherited the promised land. Right. 40 years, folks. 40 years he met with them in the desert. For 40 years, the people wandered in the wilderness. Now, here's the reality. I want to teach you something this morning. This is important. When we tend to think about wilderness, this is the image that we have. We tend to think, you know, like the Great Wolf Lodge or the Wilderness Lodge, or, you know, we tend to think wilderness is, it's streams of flowing water. In fact, when I did a Google search for wilderness, it was very hard for me not to find a picture like this with streams of water flowing through, trees are all around, you know, because we think this is the wilderness. Biblically speaking, when you see the word wilderness in Scripture, this is the image that you need to have. When we talk biblically, when you see the word wilderness, this needs to be your first thought. Because this is the Sinai Peninsula. This is the exact place where the children of God, Israel, wandered for 40 years in this place. Not trees with streams, and it was a barren land. I mean, it was incredible to see that they were nomadic. They had to literally wander around for 40 years, and every time they stopped at a location, because God stopped them, they would build these huts or these booths or shelters. And they would construct them, and they would live in these temporary shelters, and they had to be able to set them up and tear them down quickly because they didn't know how long they were going to stay in one area. So they're wandering around, they're creating these booths, these shelters, and they were nomadic. They just wandered. There were times that Israel ran out of food. Well, what did God do? He supplied quail. In fact, he supplied like a quail nato, and they had so much quail that he said, you know what? He goes, you are complaining. I'm going to give you so much quail, it's going to be coming out your nose. Right? So, I mean, even the times when he's like, listen, folks, he's like, you got to stop complaining. He supplied quail. And then when he wasn't supplying quail, what was he supplying? Manna. The manna was only good for a day. Realize this. It's bread for the day. My daily bread. Manna was only good for the day. And so we have God providing food for the Israelites for 40 years, quail and manna. Now, granted, I'm sure it probably necessarily wasn't the best tasting food, but it was sustenance for their weary and dry bones. Not only did he provide food, but he also provided water. Nothing living can live without water. Nothing. Nothing. You can go without food, but you can't go without water. And so he supplied water. In fact, Isaiah 48:21 kind of sums up for us what God did for the Israelites in the desert. He says, they were not thirsty when he led them through the desert. He divided the rock and water gushed out from them to drink, for them to drink. Twice it's recorded that God does the impossible, where Moses strikes the rock. And he did it twice. Second time, he wasn't supposed to do that. But he struck the rock, and all of a sudden, out of this rock, the impossible. Think about that. The image is kind of like, you know, you picture this rock that all of a sudden splits open and water starts gushing out. That doesn't make sense. But since when can we make sense of God? And all of a sudden, he supplied water for them, and that was really, really important. See, water was of great importance to the people of Israel. Like we already noted, it's a dry country. It was dependent upon rain. It had seasons of rain and seasons of not rain. In fact, it was kind of like the winters around here. The seasons of not rain are like the winters around here, where we get winter for 6, 7, 9 months out of the year. Feels like it. And so they were dependent upon the rain. Fresh water was not something that was easily found. They would dig, and digging hard to try to dig wells in this area was extremely difficult. So for 40 years, God provided living water. See, there's two different types of water that we find in the Bible. There's cistern water and there's living water. Cistern water is dug out of the ground and it collects rainwater and seepage water, right? And it doesn't last very long. Or there's the living water. See, the people of Israel, they determined and called any type of water that had movement to it. They said, well, that's living water. So they called it living water. So anything that moved was considered living water. So more on this later. So concerning the future and the redemption of Israel, the prophet Isaiah penned these words in Isaiah 35, verse 1, and then skipping to verses 6 and 7. Even the wilderness and the desert will be glad in those days. The wasteland will rejoice and blossom with spring crocuses. By the way, crocuses only grow where moving water is present. The lame will leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak will sing for joy. Springs will gush forth in the wilderness. Now think about that. Springs will gush forth in the desert. The parched ground will become a pool, and springs of water will satisfy the thirsty land. Marsh grass and reeds and rushes will flourish where desert jackals once lived. So Isaiah, talking about the reconciliation of Israel, says that there will be streams of living water even in the desert. Those who can't speak will have the ability to speak. Water will spring forth. So God created three festivals in order to remind the people of Israel what he had done for them in those 40 years. God didn't want the people of Israel to forget that he was the one that provided for them. And so they had these three festivals. And if we fast forward to the time even of Christ, there would have been pilgrims that would travel. They travel from all over Israel, all through the Judean wilderness, from even as far as Jericho and Bethpage and Bethany. And all of a sudden, they would make their way to Jerusalem for these three festivals. The first festival was Passover. That was to help commemorate the deliverance out of Egypt, when the angel of death passed over because of the blood of the Lamb. We talked about it last week. The second festival was called Pentecost. It symbolized the 50 days journey that they made out of Egypt to Mount Sinai. 50 days that they walked in order to escape the Egyptians. And so they had this festival called Pentecost, which we talked about a few months ago. And the third festival was the Festival of Booths, or Tabernacle is what it's called. And this festival was actually, out of all the festivals, the most joyful. It was the most joyous. It celebrated the rains, the need for rain, and it celebrated the harvest. And because without the rain for the next harvest, then their harvest wouldn't become plentiful. So, and it was to remember the 40 years that God provided for the Israelites. We see the instructions for the Festival of Booths in Leviticus 23. So now fast forward, like I said, to the time of Christ. For 7 days, the people in Jerusalem would actually build huts out in the middle of the street. And these huts or booths were to commemorate the 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness. They were very specific about how they were to construct them. They built them out in the middle of the street. There was no room for people to even pass by the huts because they were basically, you know, hut to hut to hut to hut. And kids and families, they actually for 7 days would live out in these booths. And they would remember what God did for them for 40 years. Isn't that amazing? That's a true generation-to-generation understanding of teaching. So, I mean, you know, the kids are sitting in there and they're like, Dad, I could be playing on my iPad, you know? Why am I sitting out here in this thing? And all of a sudden, the father would look at his son and he would say, because we do this for 7 days, because we want to remind you and remind ourselves for what God did for our ancestors. The reason we're out here is because my father brought me out here and his father brought him out here. And so we as a family, we're going to stay in this booth for 7 days to remember what Christ did or what God did. Over 40 years. So there would have been a parade every day. It would have started in the temple and worked their way down to the pool of Siloam. And they would go down with this pitcher and they would pick up water out of the pool of Siloam and they would all march back up to the temple. And everybody was joyous and they were excited. And they would wave these luvala, which is a palm branch and a hyssop branch. And there was a lot of different things that were associated with that. And they would wave it and they would sing and shout, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, deliver us. Because they were remembering what God did for them. They would shout and they would sing the great Hallel. And they would remember the water from the rock as they poured that pitcher of water out onto the altar. And they would shout, Hosanna. Well, on the last day, the great day is what they called it, the last day of this festival of booths, all of a sudden, if it was even possible, the place would become in a fevered pitch. People were just shouting and screaming and celebrating and loving the fact that this was the most joyful of occasions for them. And they would go back into that parade, and the parade would lead all the way down to the Pool of Siloam. But on this day, they would take this golden pitcher, and they would dip the golden pitcher out of the water, and they would take it back up to the temple. And then they would march around the throne. They would march around the altar 7 times to commemorate and remember that the walls of Jericho fell because of the obedience of Israel to march around it for 7 times. So the high priest would have marched around the altar 7 times with this golden pitcher filled with water from the Pool of Siloam, and they would dump it out, and then they would dump out more and more water. So at this point, the altar area was now filled with water. People are sloshing around water because it's filling up the entire temple area. And in that moment, all of a sudden, Jesus stood up and he shouted to the crowds, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scripture declares rivers of living water will flow from his heart. When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. Jesus is declaring in that moment at the end of the Feast of Booths, as they're pouring water over the altar in remembrance that God provided for 40 years in the Judean wilderness, as he provided in the Sinai wilderness, as he provided for them, all of a sudden we see Jesus stands up and he says, all of this, it's about me. He said, you're going down to this pool and you're remembering, you're saying, deliver us, save us. You're pouring water out in remembrance of what God did for you. That's me. I've heard your cry. I'm here. And he said, pools and streams of living water will flow out of his heart. If anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. Amen. As we close this morning, I want us to be aware that Jesus is the only thing that can quench your thirst. Jesus is the only thing that can quench your thirst. Nothing else on earth can do that for your soul. Nothing. If your soul is dry, drink in Jesus. If your soul feels like it's in the desert place, in the wilderness, drink in Jesus. Jesus is springs of living water for the dry and weary soul. When you're dry and you're overheated, and you feel like the sun is just constantly beating down on you and you can't seem to find any shade, throw up your arms, lift up your head, cry out to the one who loves you, who cares for you, who wants to be that cup of water in that dry place. You have to remember that God didn't take Israel out of the desert. He provided for them in the middle of it. That's a good word. Amen. Elbow your neighbor and tell him, that's a good word. Right. You have to remember that he didn't just zap them out of the wilderness. He didn't just take Israel and all their cries and said, okay, Israel, I hear you. Let's go ahead. We're going to move out to more fertile land. No. For 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness. You might feel like you're in the wilderness too. Don't anticipate that God is just going to immediately move you out of the wilderness, but know this for certain. If you believe in him, as the scripture says, he will provide living water for you right where you're at. He will provide living water for you right in the midst of all of that. The Song of Solomon 8:5, speaking in regard to the people of Israel, says, who is this coming up from the desert, leaning on her beloved? Not every moment in life is a desert moment, but the moments that are, you need to lean on your beloved and recognize that he is the only one that can lead you out of that desert place. He is the only one that can do that, that can provide that for you. I picture myself at times when I know that I've walked through the desert and I feel that heat of the sun constantly just feels like it's just baking me. And I picture myself in that scripture in Song of Songs 8:5. Who is that? That's Steve leaning on his beloved, coming out of the desert. God doesn't desire for you to stay in the desert. He teaches us there. He loves us there. He provides for us there. But he doesn't want you to stay there. Excuse me. I feel like I need a drink. Maybe this morning you feel like you're in the desert place. Maybe for you this morning, this is a desert moment in your life. Well, listen, physically, survival experts would say that the first thing that you need to do when you're in the desert is what? Find water. Physically, the first thing that we're called to do, or the first thing that we're told to do when we enter into the desert, is to find water, secure water. That's the most important thing. And our body will give us warning signs of dehydration. Our mouths will start to become dry. Our lips will become cracked. Our bodies will start to shiver because of the heat excess, and also too because it will start to conserve as much water as possible. That we're just talking about the things physically. Now let's look at that spiritually. Think about the desert moments in your life and recognize that there are times when God gives you and your soul gives you warning signs that you're dehydrated spiritually. Your lips spiritually will become cracked. Your mouth will become dry. You won't be able to, your body spiritually will go into a conservation to try to conserve as much water as possible. But the reality is, in that moment, the only thing that can solve your dehydration of your spiritual soul is the living water of Christ. You have to make a choice. You have to make a choice. What type of water are you going to drink? Here's the amazing thing. As I was studying this story in the scripture in Israel and where they wandered and where they walked and thinking about, wow, there was no water. They did pass by water. Here's one of the places that they passed. Now, that looks incredibly inviting, doesn't it? Well, guess what? It's the Dead Sea. Highest concentration of salt. The worst thing you can do when you're thirsty is drink salt water, because it will zap the water you have in you as fast as possible. So here's Israel. Their lips are dry and cracked. Their hearts are hardened. They're wandering and wandering. They're setting up these booths. They're tearing them down. They're passing by the sea, by the Dead Sea, and they're thinking to themselves, look at this. It looks so inviting, but one cup would actually kill a person who was dehydrated. So you know what God did for them? He supplied for them just a few short miles away. I'm not kidding you. A few short miles away, we find the En Gedi. The En Gedi, the place where David ran off to flee Saul. This oasis in the middle of the desert. People can't explain where this water comes from. But in the En Gedi, which is just a few short miles away from the Dead Sea, you have fresh, living water. And God provided the En Gedi for the people of Israel, and he can supply an En Gedi in your life today. But you have to make a decision. We're going to go back just real quick here to this, to looking at the cistern water versus the living water. Remember, cistern water is stagnant water. It's water that becomes easily stale. Yes, you can collect it in your hands in the rain, and you can drink it quickly. But if you let it sit, it grows bacteria, and it becomes putrid. It becomes actually more of a harmful thing than a helpful thing, because the water is stagnant, doesn't have anywhere to go. That's cistern living. Cistern living is obeying your own thirst. It's like drinking from the drain. It's like drink, picture that. Picture that. It's like drinking from the drain. That's nasty. But that's exactly what cistern living is. It's drinking from the drain. And you know what God says? All who are thirsty, come to me. And I will give you living water. Folks, living water is like drinking from the faucet. It's like drinking from the faucet. I don't know about you this morning, but that seems like a no-brainer to me. I would much rather drink from the faucet than drink from the drain. I would much rather do that. Jeremiah 2:13 says this, "For my people have done two evil things. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and they have dug for themselves cracked cisterns that can hold no water at all." You've heard that expression, that doesn't hold water. Folks, here's where it comes from. He was referring to the idol worship, the things that they looked around and they said, well, that'll quench my thirst, that'll quench my thirst. No, nothing can quench your thirst for your thirsty soul except for the living water. Because everything else, guess what? It doesn't hold water. It's a cracked cistern. Without God, the people of Israel would have died in the desert. Without God, they would have died. There's no way they would have made it. And so it is with you and me. Without God, we are not going to make it, folks. We wander and wander. And there are times when we look and we see the Dead Sea things in our life and we go, wow, it looks appealing, but I know that it's not going to quench my thirst. In fact, it's just going to make me thirstier. But in those dry moments, in those desert moments, in the moments when our lips are cracked, the sun is blazing down, our hearts are becoming more and more hardened, it's in those moments we need to reach out our hands. We need to raise our head. We need to look to the one who wants to supply us living water and say, come, living water. Come, living water. Fill me, Lord. In the midst of the great festival of booths, at the highest point, at the climax of this incredible festival, Jesus stands up in the middle of the temple, and he says to them, I'm not done yet. This is all about me. I am the living water. And he's not just the living water for them, he is the living water for you today. Would you stand with me as we close and just singing this song? And I know that there are times and moments and seasons, if you're not in the desert right now, unfortunately, I hate to break the news to you, but there will come a time in that you will find yourself in the desert. And it's in the desert that God will meet with you. He will provide you a stream of living water. You in that moment might feel like you can't even speak, but remember the promise of God that in that day, the lame will walk, the deer will walk, those who can't speak, water, streams of living water will gush out. So I want to invite you this morning that if you're in that place for whatever reason, I want to provide you the opportunity to respond to God and say, come living water, come living water, touch my parched lips. I feel like I can't get out from underneath the blazing sun. There is no shade. God desires to meet with you this morning.